Good morning. I chose Romans 12, 1 and 2 for this morning's text. It's a very familiar passage. And I want to talk a little bit about what the Apostle Paul, I think, had in mind when he wrote this to the church at Rome. He said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Father, we thank you for your word. We know it is truth. We pray today that you will open our ears to hear this and our hearts to receive what you have for us today. I ask a blessing on everyone here and those who could not be here. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read an excerpt that I took off of a website this morning. Questel had brought this to my attention a while back about a teaching called Progressive Christianity. So I went on their website, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with Bethel Church. It's a mega church in Australia. They write a lot of contemporary Christian songs, but I didn't know a lot about their theology until I was reading this morning, and I won't do any more Bethel worship songs. If that offends people, I'm sorry, but I can't get behind what these people are teaching. This is in our own words, quote, "In keeping with our reformed and reforming identity, we have embraced a movement that began in 2006 called Progressive Christianity. The movement was part of a larger movement called the Emerging Church. At the heart of these movements was the desire to articulate a way of being Christian that was an alternative to the Christian faith portrayed in the public realm. The leaders of Progressive Christianity had grown weary of defining their Christian faith in negative terms. We aren't fundamentalist. We don't believe the Bible is the inerrant or infallible word of God. We don't agree that creationism should be replace the science of evolution in public schools. We don't believe that God hates gays. We don't believe that people of other faiths are going to hell unless they convert to Christianity. We don't deny the right of women to choose what happens to their bodies," end quote. I shared in Sunday school this morning, I was kind of surprised to find one of the churches that was supporting this idea, their name was in the website, is the United Church of Christ. And I'm not saying that all Church of Christ believe this way, but I was really shocked to see that. This doctrine is being preached in a lot of churches in this country today. And that's kind of along the lines that I want to talk about. In the book of Genesis, it's recorded that God created the first man and woman in his image. He placed them in a garden in which every tree needed for food grew. In the middle of the garden, he placed two trees, the tree of life, which would make them immortal, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which would cause them to die. He commanded them not to eat of this tree, or they would die. At the very beginning, it was shown that they were creatures of free will. They chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God immediately drove them from the garden to prevent them from eating the tree of life and becoming immortal. God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." God later destroyed man with a flood, but he spared Noah and his family because Noah walked with God. God then testified that the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. I want to stop a minute and define heart. It says in the law that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. And that word heart literally means heart. It means the most interior organ. But as you read the word as it's used in the Old Testament, it is the seat of emotions, the thoughts, the will. So God said in Noah's day that men's minds, their thoughts, their intentions are evil from their youth. And one reason I'm bringing this up, there is a doctrine that's been in the church since about the 6th century called inability. And that doctrine states plainly that people are unable to choose whether to follow Christ or not until they have been born again by the Holy Spirit, then they can make this choice. I don't necessarily agree with that. It goes with the doctrine of total depravity that says that men and women are born sinners, and they don't know God, they can't know God until they've been born again. And I don't agree with that doctrine personally, because we see in the book of Genesis two different references, just two of many, that men and women have free will. God, that's a gift that God has given to us, and we can choose whether to follow him or not. Now, I'm not saying that people that aren't Christians understand the word or understand God or know God, because the Bible plainly says that they do not. But I don't agree with any doctrine, I don't care if the church teaches it or who teaches it, that says that you don't have a free will. You are not able to come to God unless he causes you to be born again by the Holy Spirit. So in that teaching, you have to be born again, then you repent, and then you're saved. That's the doctrine of inability. I don't agree with that. Later, when God had chosen the nation of Israel as his people, he gave them the law through Moses. When Moses had read the law to the people, God said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." We know, of course, that eventually they chose to disobey God and they suffered the curse of the law instead of the blessing. But I still submit to you this morning that that shows that they had a free will choice. God said, "I want you to choose life and blessing." And they chose not to. And to me, that proves the teaching that we are free will people. And you'll see where I'm going with this here in a few minutes. In Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote of people that even though they knew God, they refused to honor him as God and became futile in their thinking. And so God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do what ought not to be done. You remember Jesus, when he was asked about the greatest commandment of the law, he said, "To love the Lord your God with all your mind." And that is a good translation of the Greek word for the Hebrew word heart. So the mind has a lot to do with it. That's the battlefield in the lives of men and women. And it is evidenced in these few scriptures that God has given men and women a free will. In the epistles of Paul, he often refers to the mind as the place where these choices are made. Now, we come to today's text. Sin and disobedience begin in the mind. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." To the Colossian church he wrote, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind." He was talking, of course, about their repentance and salvation and the fact that before this they were hostile in mind to God. Paul went on in Romans to say, "The fleshly mind," that's the mind apart from the Holy Spirit, "cannot receive the things of God because they're foolishness to him." So Paul implies in his letters that our mind is the problem. Now, before we come to Christ, our minds naturally are inundated with the teaching and the philosophy of this world, and it seems normal to us. It seems natural. So what Paul is saying here to the church is that you have to change that. And this is not at all referring to an inability on your part or my part, especially as Christians. Paul said, you change your mind. He said, don't conform to the world. That means don't follow the pattern of the world. Don't think like the world, but be transformed. And that's the word, same word in Matthew and Mark is used to describe Jesus' transfiguration on the mount. When he was changed before Peter, James, and John's eyes, and it said his face glowed like the sun and his clothes were radiant, and they saw Moses and Elijah talking with him. And that's the same word that Paul's using. The Greek word is metamorpho. That's the word we get in our language for metamorphosis. It is a complete mind change. And Paul doesn't say to the church that you're unable to do this. You got to pray and ask God to change your mind. He said, you change your mind. Paul understood that being children of this world at one point, we think like the world. And they had philosophy and things coming into the church, even in Paul's day, that contradicted the Word of God. And many Christians were pulled between the two. And I see this in the church today, in a lot of the churches. What I just read you, this statement of faith from progressive Christianity, it's not just going into the churches of Christ, the United Churches of Christ. It's in a lot of the mainline denominations. They may not teach it this blatantly, but if you listen to some of what you can hear preached even on TV, this ideology, this philosophy is being adopted into the church. And that's why I chose this text today, because Paul said to the church of his day and the church of our day, you need to change your mind. It's pretty much a truth that if the world condones it, God doesn't. If the world says it's truth, it's not. If the world says this is morally right, it's not. And I'm saying the majority of the time. The Word of God tells us what is right and what is wrong. I just read to you in that statement of faith, this church said, we don't believe the Bible is inerrant or infallible. In other words, it's full of mistakes. One of their other websites I read said, we embrace homosexuality and lesbianism because God is love, and therefore this is men and women showing their love for one another, so there's no sin in that. Another one of their doctrines teaches that we're not sinners. In fact, we are at core, we are good people. Jesus wasn't the Son of God. He was just a good moral teacher, and we should try to emulate his lifestyle. Jesus was crucified because he was a good man and he did a good work, but it had nothing to do with our salvation. And in fact, they teach he did not bodily raise from the grave. He's still in the grave, is what they're teaching. And they call this Christianity. Now, I didn't know anything about it until Questel had shown it to me. And I got to digging into this, and like I said, it amazed me that they even call this Christianity. But they said it's a very popular teaching in the churches today. People like what they hear. That you can be of any faith you want, and you're going to heaven. You're not going to hell. Well, is that what the Bible teaches? That's what we got to ask ourselves. And they had these teachings in Paul's day, in the early stages, and Paul told the church, you got to change your mind. You have to be a student of the Word of God. You have to believe the Word of God. You have to obey the Word of God. And he said, in doing that, that the Bible facilitates the renewing of your mind. Answer this question in your own hearts. Do I spend more time reading the Word or reading worldly books? Do I spend more time reading the Word or watching television? Just answer that in your own mind. Jesus said what's in abundance in your heart, that's what it's going to come out. That's what it'll produce. And God points out all through his Word that we have a heart problem. He said to the prophet Ezekiel, the Israelites have taken their idols into their hearts. In other words, that's where their affection is. They tried to redefine God and say, well, God's our protector, but these other gods, they're the ones that water our crops and bring us prosperity and peace. They didn't totally neglect the worship of God, but they redefined God. And God rebuked them for that. In Isaiah, he said to the nation of Israel, your righteous acts to me are like filthy rags. And that's not a very complimentary thing that God says. If I told you literally what that Hebrew means, it would offend you, so I'm not going to tell you that. But it's not a good thing. When God said to the Jews, your righteous acts are like filthy rags to me. This church teaches, this doctrine teaches that you don't have to be saved because you're not a sinner, you're not a bad person. You just need to try to be a better person. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. God said, you at your best are filthy. Jesus was asked who could be saved. He said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So what they do is the preaching of the cross to this group is offensive. It's called slaughterhouse religion. They are against the idea that God sent his son to shed his blood for our sins because they said we're really not sinners. That is a direct contradiction of what the Word of God teaches. And Paul said to the church in his day, there was teaching like that in his day. He said, you got to change your mind, Christian. You have to change your focus. You have to set your affection and your will to follow God. It doesn't matter what the words or what the world says. We believe the Bible is not inerrant or infallible. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis in the third chapter and see where that came from. When the devil said to Eve, did God really say? He brought God's word into question then, and it is under attack in the church today, many churches. I'll tell you what, when I read a church saying we don't think the Bible's inerrant, then what are you placing your faith in? And when I listen to their doctrine and their preaching, what they like to say is, well, we believe the part about being saved, but we don't believe about hell. We don't believe about sin. You know, you pick and choose what you want to believe, and that's inspired scripture, but the bad parts that we don't like, that's not inspired. Men wrote that. Well, my answer to that is men wrote the Bible. The Bible declares that. Men who were moved by the Spirit of God. And you cannot, well, you can, but you're not very smart if you do. You cannot say, well, this was inspired, but this isn't. I don't like this passage, but I like this passage. The Bible's either the Word of God or it's not. And I say to the church today, if it's not the infallible, inerrant Word of God, let's throw it away and write another one. You know, let's write our own rule book. Progressive Christianity teaches moralism. You just try to be a good enough person. I don't know how many times I've heard over the years talking to people about their faith, their belief, and they say, well, I believe that when I come before God, if my good deeds are more than my bad, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, where do you read that at? The Bible says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll be judged for the things we've done, whether good or evil. Yeah, I don't like that part. That the wicked will be thrown into the lake of fire. I don't like that part. I don't believe in the lake of fire. You believe in heaven? Oh, yeah, I believe in heaven. And I think everybody's going there. Is that what the Word says? Well, I don't like that part. You know, men did that. God didn't do that. And Paul says to the church, change your mind. If you have a worldview and you want to be friends with the world, Paul said you become God's enemies. And Paul didn't originally say that. God said it. God says, make up your mind. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to choose to pick up your cross, die to yourself, and live for me. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of my words and me, he said, I will be ashamed of you when I come. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me, I'll deny you. And I know this kind of teaching is saying, well, we don't deny Jesus Christ. We just deny the majority of the Bible. We don't like what it says. You can't separate the two. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. And He sent His Word and healed them. That's not just talking about the written Word. That's talking about the living Word, God Himself. He sent Jesus Christ to heal us. He sent Jesus Christ to deliver us from the power of sin. You know, tomorrow's the 4th of July when we celebrate Independence Day. This nation will be 246 years old. And to me as a Christian, every day is Independence Day. Jesus Christ came here to set us free from sin and the philosophies of the world. Paul warned the church, don't be deceived by worldly philosophy. And yet it's happening in abundance in my country today. And I love this country. I love the church. It's the body of Christ. But I am alarmed when I see what's going on in the body. I am alarmed there's not more preachers of the gospel with enough sand to stand up and say, no, don't listen to this. This is damnable heresy, as Peter called it. This will ruin you. This will condemn you. But in the name of getting along and not making anyone mad, they don't want to talk about it. Paul told the elders at the church of Ephesus, there are wolves coming out of your own flock. And he said, be sure to guard this flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of. It should not be tolerated in any church. And the fact that it is really bothers me. There's no telling how many hundreds of thousands of people are going to die and go to hell because they're believing a lie. And then it's too late. I assure you the preachers and the teachers that are teaching this doctrine is going to be right there with them. But it'll be too late. And what really got me is the main stance they take is love. We do this in love. Jesus said to love people. So we believe that means we're to be tolerant of all faiths, all people. We're not to condemn sin because there's really no such thing as sin because we ourselves are divine beings. Since we're made in the image of God, that makes us gods. I can't believe that there's churches teaching this, and what really bothers me is that there's people gullible enough to sit there and listen to that. But Paul said that they would heap to themselves teachers who would say what their itching ears want to hear. He said the day is coming that people won't listen to sound doctrine. Now, this isn't to beat you. I don't think anybody hears into this doctrine. But when I read this, I was shocked, and I shouldn't have been, but I thought, my goodness, I didn't realize that was going on. But Paul said Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. That word transform means disguise. So he can look like an angel of light, he can talk like an angel of light, but Paul said it's just a disguise. He's not an angel of light. I've encouraged you this for years, and I'm going to encourage the church until the day the Lord calls me home. Be students of the Word of God. Read it prayerfully, read it carefully, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal His truth to you. And you're not going to get swept into this heresy that's being preached in America and all over the continents, all over the world. It's scary to me that this is being taught. And I, for one, as a believer, I won't tolerate it. And I mean, if I come across people and they bring me this doctrine, I'll argue with them. I'll say, you're believing a lie. The Word says. I've done that all my life, my Christian life, and I don't see any reason to change now. And I've had people tell me, well, I don't believe that part of the Bible. Then how do you know you're saved? Well, the Bible says, well, wait a minute, you don't believe the Bible. Well, I believe that part of it. Either the Bible's the Word of God or it's not. I mean, what kind of a foundation do you have for your faith if you don't believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? If there's mistakes in it, I don't want to follow it. If there's half-truths in it, I don't want to read it. You know, I said last week that I get less use for commentaries. And not being arrogant. It's just that I've realized over the years that a lot of commentators bring their doctrinal bias to the commentaries. And I'm not saying it's heresy, but it's doctrinal bias. This is what we believe, and this is what we're going to teach. Well, I'd rather read the Word of God. I'd rather depend on the Spirit of God to interpret the Word of God for me. God has kept me out of cults over the years. When I wasn't a Christian, I had enough Sunday school learning that I would run into people and they'd say, "Oh man, I'm going to this church and this is what they teach," and there'd be a red flag come up and I'd say, "Wait a minute, I don't think that's what the Bible says." There was one preacher I used to listen to a lot, Herbert Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God. I'd watch him every Sunday morning. This is before I was saved. And one day Herbert was talking about the fallacy of the doctrine of hell. And I knew enough then to say, okay, this is not a teacher sent from God. Not bragging on me. But I'm saying that I understood as a child that this Bible is God's word. That it's to be obeyed, not questioned and philosophized and theologized, but to be accepted and obeyed as it is the word of God. So I say, along with the Apostle Paul this morning, change your mind. If that's your mindset, that this isn't the Word of God, that it's fallible, that it's errant, that I have to read these other books by these other people that explain to me the Word of God, change your mind. Because there's a lot of false prophets and false teachers in the world today. And even in my country. I love my country. I'd die for my country. But I no longer consider this the land of liberty. My nation is in such slavery to darkness and sin that it tears my heart out. We've cast God out of the public schools. I praise God for the Supreme Court decision the other day. Yeah, we need to be praying and lifting those justices up because they're going to come under terrible fire. Progressive Christianity started out as called Christian liberalism. People didn't like the liberal term, so they changed the name and said, "Well, we got to change this." I'd like to close with a passage from Joshua. After Israel came into Canaan and they conquered their enemies, Joshua could see that the people of Israel were really struggling. They were attracted to the gods of the Canaanites. God told them, "When you go in there, wipe them out. Don't leave any of the statues, any of the Ashtoreth poles, any of their altars." He said, "Destroy them completely." And they were struggling with that. They kind of liked what some of these other religions were saying. And Joshua said to the nation of Israel, "If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Change of mind is not a one-time deal. It's a lifetime. Because we're inundated with the philosophy and the teachings of the world. And it doesn't matter how good it sounds, it's false. And I think that's what Paul was getting at in the church. He said, "Look, you change your mind, you transform your mind." Now, of course, we do that through the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that we have this ability all on our own, but Paul places the responsibility on you and I. If you know the truth, the counterfeit will stick out to you. I read one time that when they were training people that worked in banks to spot counterfeit cash, they didn't give them counterfeit cash. They had them counting real money. And they said when a counterfeit bill come across them, all of a sudden they knew just from the touch, this is funny money. Well, we need to do the same thing as servants of the Lord. Get to know this word, get to know the author, trust him, and trust the Spirit of God to lead us in the truth. And whenever any other church, I don't care what they call themselves, if they bring false doctrine to you and heresy, you can spot it that quick. You can say, "Nope, that's counterfeit." I thank God that he has done that in my life more than once. And I believe he'll continue to do it for the rest of my life. And if I line up against the world, that's fine. I'd rather stand before him on that day and him say, well done, good and faithful servant, than have all the world love me and pat me on the back and say, boy, what a good guy you are. I hope you have a happy 4th and a safe 4th. Don't get burnt by fireworks or catch your shirt tail on fire at the barbecue grill or things like that that happened. But I hope tomorrow that as you celebrate the independence of this nation, that you understand why we're free. It's because of the Lord God that we're free. And I praise God that I live in a country where I am free to own a Bible and I'm free to study it without fear of persecution. We can meet here 7 days a week and we're not breaking any laws in this country. But it also saddens me that the Bible is still listed as one of the best-selling books in America, but it's also one of the least read. A lot of people shed their life's blood so you and I could have this book. We need to read it. We need to believe it. We need to understand and obey it. Paul said, change your mind. Don't think like the world. Change your mind. Stand out. Be different. I hear a lot of argument today about culture. Well, culture's changed. God doesn't change. He said in Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change. And the church in Jesus' day was very countercultural. That's what got them martyred. Jesus was countercultural. That's what got him nailed to the cross. Don't be afraid to take a stance for the truth. You'll be blessed in that. Don't be afraid to look at the world and say, no, what you're teaching is not truth. The Lord God doesn't change. And what he says in his word is wrong, I will stand on the fact that it is wrong. I don't care how good of an argument you have. Don't tell me the Bible's errant, infallible. I believe it's not. I believe it's Holy Scripture written by men who were inspired by God. It's the Word of God. It's the rule for life. It's the rule for conduct. It's the rule for the way we should think. God bless you, church.